Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 2, as we continue our journey through this book. Coming now to Zechariah's third vision on that night, of his night visions. Zechariah chapter 2, and I'll read the whole chapter, which is only 13 verses. Let us hear God's word. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So for the reading of God's holy word. Now, boys and girls, I want to ask you to think with me of a situation that would not be so pleasant, at least at first. Imagine if your house burned down. Imagine if it were in rubble. It caught on fire, maybe in one of the wildfires that sometimes break out or in the fall around this county in San Diego. It caught on fire, everybody was safe, but it was in rubble. And after a while, your dad said that the house was going to be rebuilt. And he gave you some promises. And he pulled out a tape measure and started walking around the property where there was all the ashes and all the rubble. He started measuring things off. And he started noticing that it was going to be a whole lot bigger than the house that you previously lived in. In fact, it was huge. And he started asking him about it. He said, "Daddy, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm measuring out our new house." And he told you, "It's going to be huge. And our family is going to grow. You're going to have lots of brothers and sisters. More. More than you can even count. And your new home, I'll always be there. I will keep you safe. It will be a safe place. And it will be a place full of joy. There won't be any more crying there. It'll be a good place." You'd like that kind of promise, wouldn't you? I think all of us would. All of us probably feel just a bit of comfort even in hearing those kinds of words. We like to think of home as a safe place. And of course, we know in this age, it never is ultimately safe. It never is ultimately and fully full of joy and comfort. And yet there's something in this vision that gets at that kind of a promise. In fact, that's the very promise that God is giving in this third vision given to Zechariah on the 24th day of the 11th month in about 519 B.C. Now, remember the setting? Israel, it was like a family who had his house burned down. The Babylonians had come in under the hand of God and decimated their land. Judah was left in rubble. Jerusalem, the wall was broken down. The temple was destroyed. All of the things that they remembered as a family were now in rubble. And they were only just a ragtag little group They were a tiny and discouraged little tribe, but they had been brought back after 70 years in exile in Babylon to Judah. And now God was sending prophets like Zechariah and Haggai saying, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. And He was promising something great. He was promising Israel that the new Jerusalem, the city that He would build, would be a huge place. It would have an innumerable amount of people. That the Father would be there. That His glory would dwell with them. That it would be safe. And that it would be a place of joy. And of course, these things are fulfilled on two levels, as often the prophecies are. The first level is in what happened not long after that, and the restoration of the city Jerusalem before the time of Christ. But these things also look further on down the horizon to the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. In some ways, even this vision right here tells us some things about what heaven will be like. Oftentimes we wonder what our permanent home will be like. Well, the purpose of this vision, this imagery, is to give us pictures, to give us some themes that are true of our permanent home, true of heaven. It brought comfort to Zechariah's contemporary audience as they were to rebuild the city, but it brought greater comfort as they looked to their permanent home, that city that has foundations, the city that's lasting, for here we know we have no lasting city. The cities that we build are never lasting, but the one that God builds is eternal. So there's four things that we want to think about this city, this new Jerusalem. And it speaks to us as those who have their citizenship in heaven, their citizenship in the new Jerusalem. Four things that I want you to consider from this vision. First of all, the new Jerusalem will be enormous in its population. Secondly, it will be in the presence of God's glory. Third, it will be a place of safety from evil. And fourth, it will be a place of joy. And may this give us comfort as we hear of God's promises to us who belong to heaven. First of all, the New Jerusalem will be enormous in its population. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Zechariah says that he saw a man with a measuring line, a tape measure in his hand, to measure what? Jerusalem. Now, remember, Jerusalem was in shambles at this time. And in verse 4, he's told that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. Why? Because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. Remember that in Zechariah's first vision that he had, he was told that the Lord's measuring line would be stretched out over Jerusalem. There's already been a prophecy that God would bring out His tape measure and rebuild the city. But now, he's receiving his third vision that night that builds on that first one. And he's told that the Lord's cities would once again overflow with prosperity. The Lord would again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And it picks up on that promise to rebuild, and it expands on it. And so here Zechariah sees a man with a measuring line, measuring out the dimensions of the new city. Now, what does that mean? Well, the imagery of a measuring line, of course, was symbolic of God rebuilding Jerusalem. It was God who had the measuring line, God who would do the rebuilding. The Lord had promised the same thing through the prophet Jeremiah about 100 years earlier. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah foretold of the restoration of Jerusalem and said that it would be the first sign of the coming of the new covenant, a covenant different than the Sinai covenant. The first thing that would be a sure sign of the new covenant would be the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah prophesied about in Jeremiah 31. But now, about 100 years later, long after the 70-year Babylonian exile and the return of the Jewish remnant to the promised land, well, the prophecy rang out again, first through Jeremiah and through others, but now also through Zechariah. And it came out this time in this vision that was given to the prophet. The plans for the restoration of Jerusalem, they were being made by God. Its dimensions were being measured. But there's something very strange about the building plans that God revealed for this restored Jerusalem, isn't there? An angel tells Zechariah that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. In other words, the New Jerusalem would have an enormous population. It would be so huge that you couldn't even wall it in. It would be so big in its size that it would contain people that you couldn't even number. It would have so many citizens that it would be like a sprawling mass of a city. So huge was it. Its boundaries were unlike anything from the old Jerusalem. In fact, the Lord says in verse 11, notice that many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Now that must have encouraged the Israelites tremendously at that time. Here they are as a disheartened and disheveled little tribe. You know, there's just a remnant that returned back to Jerusalem. Nothing is like what it used to be. It's like being at the scene of your old house after it had burned down. And there you could use some encouragement. And God gave that encouragement. He said, it's going to be huge. It's going to be so big. And not only that, but the nations are going to join themselves to you. That must have been encouraging to a people who had seen their city torn down by a mighty empire. But how is this fulfilled? Well, Jerusalem was in fact rebuilt. We learn of that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. There was the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the temple. And yet its glory was not as great as the glory it once had under King Solomon. Its glory was less. It never was as great as it was in those days. In fact, a wall was built around Jerusalem, unlike this prophecy said, it was built under Nehemiah. So what was it that Zechariah was foretelling in this prophecy? And here's where we see it fulfilled on two levels. Well, on one level, yes, the city is rebuilt, but that's hardly the ultimate prophecy. It's looking further down the horizon, all the way to the coming of a new Jerusalem. Where in Scripture are we told of a new Jerusalem? Where are we told of another city that is measured? A city that has inhabitants that are innumerable. Where? Not this side of the return of Christ. But the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. That's where. The New Testament tells us about this new Jerusalem. Again, a city that God builds. Not us. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In fact, you might want to just keep your finger over in Revelation 21. We're going to keep referencing back to it. And then down in verse 15, John says, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls." And verses 24 and 25, "By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day." That's the vision that John had. A vision that was given to him long after the partial fulfillment of Zechariah's vision. He sees the new Jerusalem coming, our permanent home. He sees a vision of the last day and the consummation of the age to come. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as the realization of the goal set for mankind at the original creation. This was the goal ultimately. Adam would go out and populate the earth and build a city. But there would come a time, if he was faithful in that covenant of works, in which all of that would be transformed to glory. All of that would be brought to this ultimate goal, which is not a makeup for Adam's fault. Rather, this, what John tells us about in Revelation 21, is the original goal that was set forth for mankind. And it's the ultimate fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where to earth, heaven is brought down here on earth so that we live in a concrete, real heaven, in real bodies, eating real food, doing real work, all to the glory of God, and the inhabitants shall be innumerable. Revelation 7 gives us another picture of its citizens. Revelation 21 says it contains the nations. In Revelation 7, it fills that out in one of the other visions that John gives. He describes it as a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Those are the people that inhabit the New Jerusalem. Those who say salvation is of the Lord. Those who have been brought through the great tribulation of this present evil age. You and me. That is what heaven will be. It'll be a new city come down from heaven with more citizens in youth than you can possibly number. And its gates are wide open now, giving access to those who want to enter. But it will be huge, a huge house, a huge city, with a huge family. And the New Jerusalem, secondly, will be in the presence of God's glory. It will be enormous in its population. Secondly, it will be in the presence of God's glory. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord says to the prophet in his vision, "And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst." Once again, the Lord would dwell with His people in Jerusalem. And He says it again in verse 10, "And I will dwell in your midst." And again in verse 11, "And I will dwell in your midst." And how that must have comforted the Israelite. The glory of the Lord had long departed. The temple was laid waste. Where was the glory of the Lord? Where was the presence of God? Well, the promise given through the prophet, even as they're in shambles, is that the glory would once again dwell in the midst of His people. The same glory that had led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire would now be a wall of fire. The same glory that had descended upon Mount Sinai and then descended and filled the tabernacle and later the temple. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? That same glory, the Shekinah glory cloud, would once again be with God's people. And that must have comforted the Israelites tremendously, to think that once again the Lord would be with them. The Lord would come back. And His temple was rebuilt. The temple, you remember, was the whole symbol of God's presence. It was the holy place, and it contained the most holy place, where the presence of the Lord would dwell upon the Ark of the Covenant. And what do we find? The temple was rebuilt. It was rebuilt under Ezra. It was rebuilt not long after Zechariah's days. So these things were fulfilled on one level. But eventually that temple too was torn down, wasn't it? It didn't remain. It wasn't permanent. The cities of this age are not lasting. It was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, who decimated Israel. And once again, Jerusalem was toppled by the nations, toppled by a powerful and mighty empire. So what was it that this vision that was given to Zechariah was ultimately foretelling? Well, this aspect too of Zechariah's vision also looked further out on the horizon to a greater fulfillment later in history. Now again, listen to Revelation chapter 21. Where do we hear of these things again? Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" listen, "'the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." That is the promise that echoes from Genesis to Revelation. I will be their God, and they will be my people. and I will dwell with them. He dwelled with his people in the garden, in that holy theocracy, in the holy culture, where all things were subsumed under him. And he dwelled with his people in Israel. And we hear these echoes over and over again. I will dwell with my people. I will be their God. And they will be my people. And then we hear it again in heaven. Sometimes we hear heaven and we think of, this ethereal sort of half-see-through mystical kind of long, plain white cloud. Or it's just minimalist in its aesthetics, like in Bruce Almighty. Just plain and white, boring. And maybe there's people walking around in white clothes, and if you can see their feet, sometimes there's this mist that kind of comes up so you can't really see their feet. They might have slippers on, or there's harps, or it's just a boring place on a cloud. Heaven is nothing like that. Heaven is mountains and sea. And you say, well, but it says the sea is no more. Yes, but remember, that symbolic language that's speaking of the evil of the nations. It's not there to give us a wood literal description of what the new heaven will be like. It gives us pictures, imagery. But all the creation that we've seen that testifies of the glory of God, that's this huge theater of God's glory right now in the world. Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what God has prepared for His people. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared. The same God who has made the universe, the same God who has made the color spectrum, the same God who has made the mighty wonders of this world that we see through telescopes and microscopes, that we see in the depths of the ocean and the heights of the air, He will resurrect this whole universe. That's heaven. That's heaven. How do you know? Christ is in a body, Christian. He's in a body. And one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, He ate after He was raised from the dead. How sweet is that? Raised from the dead, He cooked and He ate. Physical, concrete heaven. Young people, if you're anything like me when I was your age, 14, 16, 18, whatever, and you have just this little glimmering of thought or a big thought, oh, yeah, but I just don't want to go to heaven yet. It's so fun here. You're like a child playing in the gutter and his father saying, let's go to La Jolla Shores. And you've never been there. You've never seen the ocean. You've never seen seals. You've never played in the sand. You've never played in the tide pools. You've never played with rocks. Only thing you know is the gutter and your front yard. No, this is so much fun. Trust me, this is better. Loved ones, it's the promise of God. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will be there. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. In Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. He will be there. He will be there. We will be in His presence and in the midst of His glory. And we will see Christ. The New Jerusalem will also be a place of safety from evil. A place of safety from evil. And that's the purpose of the wall of fire that the Lord places around the New Jerusalem. Just as He placed a flaming sword to protect the holy Garden of Eden from anything that would come back and defile it. Well, so too does He place a wall of fire around the New Jerusalem to protect it from becoming defiled. But this time it would not be punishment to keep His people out, but rather blessing to keep them safe within. The same glory that led and protected His people as a pillar of fire in the wilderness would now be a wall around them in Jerusalem. And how that must have comforted Israel as they heard these things. He heard these strange visions from this prophet. Wow, this is what the New Jerusalem, this is what our new house, our new city will be like. God will protect us. We've had so much devastation. We've been raped, burned, and pillaged by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians. Before that, the Egyptians. And now we're under the Medo-Persian rule. But he promises a time when we will be safe from evil, safe from devastation. And then in verses 6 through 9, the Lord goes on. And he says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, which was language for Babylon. Even though they had already returned from Babylon, he's saying, look, those oppressors, those people who have hurt you, flee from them, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, the mountain where the temple was built. You who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. When did that happen? Well, they had already seen Babylon shaken by the Persians. And later they would see the Persians shaken by the Greeks. And yet the Lord would protect them. We read in Nehemiah and Ezra again how the wall was built even amidst difficulty and oppression and opposition. And He protected them even during the Greek Empire, even during the Seleucids, even during the reign of Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, as he came and said, you will worship this idol of Zeus. He continued to protect them. He continued to watch over them. And the Greeks were shaken by the Romans. Ah, but the Romans. Eventually, AD 70 came. Eventually, the temple was destroyed again. And the city was destroyed again. Well, again, that's why these prophecies that are given, they have two stages of fulfillment. It's very important. It's one of the most basic principles of biblical interpretation when coming to the prophets. We will mutilate the text without that principle in place. And it's given to us by the New Testament. We have to go with the hermeneutic that arises from the text, as Gerhardus Voss said in his inaugural lecture. And that hermeneutic is the one, that principle of interpretation, is the one that the New Testament gives us. And the New Testament shows us that this New Jerusalem was still yet to come. There was an already aspect, a shadowy, typological fulfillment in the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Zechariah's day. But the greater fulfillment would come at the end of the age. And it would be a place of safety. Again, in Revelation chapter 21, what do we read? And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So all that's evil will not come into this new city. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east gate, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And look down to verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This will be a city where no more evil will ever enter into it again. It will be inconceivable. for Satan to come and pose as a creature in that new creation and deceive. Why? Because Satan will have been destroyed. And because there will be no Adam, no federal head, who is in a covenant of works as the first Adam was. No one on probation. For the last Adam has already come. And he passed that probation for us. So this will be a place where we are safe from evil. Safe from enemies. Even the enemy death. And finally, the New Jerusalem will be a place of joy. It will be a place of joy. It will be enormous in its population, in the presence of God's glory, safe from evil, and a place of joy. Look back in Zechariah, now in verse 10 of chapter 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Sing and rejoice. Remember what happened when the wall was rebuilt, when Ezra got up on that platform and began reading the law, and the people assembled there. They were as the reclaimed people of God, brought back by God's grace, and now they're back in the land, and the temple is rebuilt, and the wall has been rebuilt, and there they are, and they're hearing the law, and they're weeping. They're weeping, first of all, because they know they have not kept these things, and they're weeping because they know that the glory of that city was not like the glory in Solomon's day. And what did Nehemiah say to those? He gave them comforting words. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, this aspect of Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled first in the building of that temporal city. But there's a greater fulfillment. Revelation 21, again, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And what? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be pain or suffering anymore. It will be a thing of the past. When we cry, when we have pain, and you will, there's nothing that can overcome your pain ultimately in this life. There are things that you can do to appease it a little. But ultimately, we will have tears. We will cry. We will have pain. We will have the separation of loved ones. We will have disappointment. We will have people betray us. We will have all of that. Remember when you cry, there is coming a day when there will be no more tears. A day when you will dwell in a city that will be ultimately a place of joy. A place that is in the presence of God. And there will be joy. How is that possible? How is it possible to be in the presence of the glory of the consuming God who is a consuming fire and be filled with joy? How is it possible to be in a place where you will be free from evil when you know in your own heart that you yourself are evil? You think of your own failures and sins even this past week. How is it possible? Because God has already come down from heaven. He came down from heaven in the fullness of time. And He tabernacled with us. He came in flesh. John tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the glory in our midst. And we have seen His glory, said the Apostle. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the point of the whole story. He came. And He took your sin upon Himself. And in exchange has given you His righteousness. And that's the only way we can be in the presence of God and be full of joy. Because the presence of God apart from the righteousness of Christ is not joy. It is death. It is wrath. It is fear. The presence of God is scary. and not something you want. Remember Adam? He ran away after he sinned. But clothed in the righteousness that Christ provides, clothed in the garments that God Himself provides to the sinner, then we can have joy in the presence of the Lord. He is the temple and the true King of Jerusalem, and in Him we are made citizens of the new and heavenly Jerusalem. And His gospel has gone out to the nations. The news of the facts of what He has done, this message to be believed, has gone out to the nations so that they are not to be destroyed, but they are to be saved. And that's why we are here right now. We are part of those nations that have been joined to the people of God. As the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile was broken down in Jesus Christ, and we have been grafted in, the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles. And this is a city in which God is the builder, not us. Remember what Jesus said to Matthew after Matthew confessed that He was the Christ? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, that I am the Christ, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," Peter's name is a play on words, Cephas, rock, "I will build my church." Not you and those who follow you. "I will build my church." It's His church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And after receiving Christ's commission to go into the world to preach the gospel and to baptize, the apostles went out not to build cities or make a Jerusalem on earth, but to plant churches where citizens are brought into this kingdom, into this new Jerusalem that is still yet to come down. The new Jerusalem is a kingdom we receive, not build. Hebrews 12, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Right now you have come. You are already citizens of it. "To innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." That is all the elect, all the citizens, all the inhabitants. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." God will once again shake the heavens and the earth when He resurrects this whole place. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All the kingdoms we build, all the good things even that we participate, they can be shaken. But we are receiving something that cannot be shaken. And the New Jerusalem is broken in now. It's not a city like the cities of this age. And its fullness will arrive when the builder of the city brings it down. But it's that same city to even which the Old Testament saints looked, loved ones. It's the city with foundations. Hebrews 11, talking about the Old Testament saints. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar," like Zechariah's vision. And listen, "and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." That is us. Strangers and exiles. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." Where is our homeland? The New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11 goes on, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country." Where? He says, that is a heavenly one. And yet the glorious thing is that even now the glory of the Lord is within our midst. Not by the kind of visible glory that the glories of the kingdoms and cities of this age have, glory that is concealed. Glory by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as a down payment of the New Jerusalem yet to come. And that means because we belong to that city, that our citizenship is there, even as Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so, loved ones, since you've already been given the down payment, and since you belong to heaven, and since your citizenship resides there and it's permanent, and you are awaiting the builder of the city to return, well, what do we do now? Well, we set our minds on things above. Colossians 3, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. This is God's command to you. Listen. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Don't live in the gutter now. Put off all of those things. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Don't live as though you weren't a citizen of the New Jerusalem. No, you are indwelled by the Spirit. His glory is in your midst. Be that which you are. Walk according to the future. You're sealed with Him for the day of redemption. As Luther said, you should not live in the dregs and garbage heap of this physical life. You belong to heaven. And let us rejoice. Rejoice, O Zion. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why? Because you are in Christ. And as we go forth to love our neighbor and to obey God's commands and to set our minds on things above and to put off the old and to put on the new, loved ones, rejoice. Even as we taste the pain of this valley. Rejoice. Why? Because here we have no lasting city. But we seek that city that is to come, the New Jerusalem. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the builder of the city, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that even as You have blessed us in this congregation as a local manifestation of that city, that You would continue, O Lord, to do this work throughout the world. Continue to make disciples, Father. Continue to cause the message of the facts of Christ in history to go into the world. For nothing else can save. Nothing else can bring someone from darkness to life. Hear us, O Lord, and may we be about Your business as we seek to advance the gospel in the world as citizens of Your kingdom. And bless us, we ask, Lord, this week, and receive our worship as we offer it to You now with reverence and awe. Amen. Let's turn.